Good morning. This morning we are going to be in Job 3 through 37. Not doing all of it. I like big passages of scripture. This is one of those times whenever I have to apologize. And this is one of my seminary professors told me, said sometimes you need to be preaching through books of the Bible. That's what you need to do. You need to regularly go through books of the Bible, preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. But every now and then, it's okay to do what a topical sermon, like about a topic of something. And so this is somewhat topical. And so we won't be going through every verse. And actually what I'm preaching today, and the difference is what I'm preaching today, I feel like is biblical and I base it up with the Bible. But instead of saying Job 1:1-5 says this, and this is what it means, I'm going to reference scriptures, and then I'm going to do so in a way, hopefully that is edifying, hopefully that you will see and God will be glorified, but this isn't an exegetical sermon, an expository sermon, if you will. And so we will, in a few weeks, we will get back to going through different chapters and exactly this is what the verse says and this is what the verse means, but that's not today. Next week, actually, we're having a user-driven service, and I don't know how well you're familiar or that you know that we're requesting this. I'm actually asking for you to do application to this right here. Because what we're talking about today, I know that RWW doesn't mean a whole lot to you. Perhaps a different title for the sermon could be, how do you know if what is being said to you is legitimate or not? How do you know what counsel to listen to? And so kind of in application to that, if you have any questions that you would like to ask the pastor, we'll have kind of an ask the pastor part, but I need time to prepare because mainly I want to break it down into like, these are 5-minute things. On Wednesday nights, we're fixing to begin a study of what I call Baptist Brunos. These are topics that Baptists don't necessarily talk about, and these are more in-depth topics. These are going to be 30-minute sessions, not 5-minute sessions. Like a few people have asked, we don't talk about hell a lot, and so we'll do a study on hell. But that's not what I'm looking for next week. I'm looking for, hey, what does this verse mean? Like, say, I've always wondered about this verse. What does this verse mean? Or some other topics that could be answered, maybe you've struggled with, maybe you're wrestling with, that you would like. If so, send that to me. Drive the service next week by asking some of those questions. But what we're getting at to today is actually Job's friends coming to Job and Job making declarations about himself and his friends telling him things. And how do we know what is real and what is accurate? Just because that it was recorded in the Bible, that's just because it was what they actually said. The Bible doesn't necessarily affirm what they say. In fact, God is going to come to him and say, why did you say that? Why did you say that? That is not accurate. That is not correct. Because all of the counsel that they give was not necessarily right, or it wasn't actually applied right. But as we start thinking about this, I have a few things, and I want you to answer and tell me, is this in the Bible or is it not? Cleanliness is next to godliness. It is not in the Bible. That's in Good Housekeeping. He who sows the wind will reap the whirlwind. Is in the Bible, Hosea 8:7. When someone dies, God gains another angel. That's not in the Bible, because we don't become angels. Actually, in the Bible it says that there are holy ones around the throne, which is the saints, which is the Christians. We don't become angels. We join with the angels in that we are also around the throne. We, like the angels, will be praising God continually, those that are saved, but we do not become angels. We are once a person, always a person. And so we do not go from being a person on earth to an angel in heaven. We're always people, but we join in doing some of the activities. What about this too shall pass? Not in the Bible. Now, there are some references. We know that everything on this earth is passing away. So obviously, this will one day end also. And we know that God walks through us through the valley of the shadow of death. So the concept is not actually, the concept might be partially in the Bible, but the idea that this too shall pass, like just grit and bear it and it'll be over soon, we don't know, because maybe martyrdom is the answer. Maybe that is our Paul prayed repeatedly for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, but that did not pass. So it must not have been a kidney stone. It did not pass. He bore it the rest of his life. What about apple of my eye? That one is in the Bible. It's actually in several places in the Bible. Apple of my eye. God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. You have to look no further than salvation is by grace alone. It is by grace you are saved. It is not by helping yourself. It is by grace we are saved. Now, God oftentimes will use what it is that we are doing, and he will bless our efforts, but the concept of you get to work and then God will come, will help you out, you got to help yourself first, it denies what Christianity is, that salvation is all of grace. What about he gave up the ghost? It is in the Bible, or it's in the King James Version of the Bible. Some of the older ones, whenever Jesus died in Luke 23:46, he said, and he gave up the ghost. Newer translations say, and he breathed his last, or something similar like that. But in the King James, it says he gave up the ghost. What about love the sinner, hate the sin? It is not. Who is it attributed to? Gandhi. Gandhi has actually said something more similar to that, but that is not in there. It might take some ideas from the Bible that we're to love even our enemies, and it certainly says that we are to hate sin, but love the sinner, hate the sin is not in the Bible. To thine own self be true. Where did that come from? Shakespeare, that's right. Actually, Jesus didn't say to thine own self, he said deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. The heart is deceitful above all else. We can't to our own self be true unless we are on our own self sending ourselves spiraling. What about the writing on the wall? Yes, that's from Daniel 5. What about God won't give me more than I can handle? Not in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. 2 Corinthians says, in 2 Corinthians he says, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is perfected in weakness, but he will give us more than we can handle. There's nothing he will give us that he can't handle, but there's lots of stuff that we can't handle. In fact, a lot of times that's one way he brings us to salvation is by giving us more than we can handle so that we see our need for him. What about everything happens for a reason? I know some of these are like, kind of? I mean, that might not be a verse, but kind of. Well, God is the God of providence. Like everything, God works all things for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But even as Job shows, there is not necessarily that direct correlation of everything happens for a reason. Job is suffering, so he must have done evil. That is not necessarily there. Look no further than in John 9. And then finally, God works in mysterious ways. Not actually in the Bible. Closest to it would be Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. So it's hard sometimes to see, is it real, is it not? Is it biblical, is it not? And when Job's friends start talking, when Job starts talking, a lot of what it says is like, ooh, I like the way that sounds. But just because I like the way that sounds doesn't mean I need to listen to how that sounds. Just because it might kind of sound biblical doesn't mean it actually is biblical. And then even whenever we start looking at things that are right, are we necessarily applying it correctly? See, Job's friends, you know, they came to Job, and Job was mourning. He was sitting outside the city in dust and ashes, sitting in the dirt and filth. And they came and sat with him for a week. And like the old country song says, they said it best when they said nothing at all. As soon as they started talking, it started going downhill. Because they at first had empathy for Job. Then they started accusing him. And they started bringing up things that they thought was true about religion, but not all of them were actually true. Sometimes it's better not to say anything. And as they were sitting there, we empathize, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how to have these conversations. I wrote the Kendall and Caleb a book, and you're like, you wrote a book? No, not really. Like 8 years ago, they were doing dad school. During the summers, I would give them these things to do, and so they turned it around on me and said, hey, Dad, you write us a story. Here's your prompts. Huh? And they did not remember it at all, but I ended up writing them a book and got it like printed and all that kind of stuff and gave it to them. And I told them, though, in the preface of it, I said, do not read this book. There are better books. There are better authors. Don't waste your time. But I want them to sit it on the shelf because I want them to remember, hey, look, even if you told somebody you would do something, even if they don't remember it, do it. And follow through in what you're supposed to do. Like, I want it to be more a visual reminder than the actual content of what it is there. And sometimes maybe Job's friends would have been best displayed, not by saying anything. Their very presence was a balm to Job, I'm sure. Their very presence was good. But whenever we start talking, we need to make sure that what we're talking is actually good, actually helpful. Just because we like something and we like the way it hears doesn't mean it's going to be helpful at all. And so the title of today's sermon is RRRWWRWW. And the reason I put it up there is so that you can remember, here's four categories of things that Job and his friends talked about. Sometimes they said what was right and they applied it rightly. Sometimes they said what was right, but they applied it wrongly. Sometimes they said what was wrong, but somehow or another they applied it rightly. And sometimes both what they said and how they applied it was wrong. And so that's what we're looking at. That's what we're going to look at, some of the things that they said, and apply it that way. Because as we apply, as we say truth, we want to give good and godly counsel. We know a lot of things that people want to hear. In fact, the Bible says that people today want their ears tickled, wanting to hear what they want to hear, with having no regard for the truth. But yet if it's not rooted in the truth, then it is like a blind squirrel if we ever end up doing what is correctly. If our lives aren't predicated on the word of God, if, as Psalm 119 says, if it is not a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, then we are going to be stumbling around in the dark. And so all of our counsel, whenever we listen to counsel, we need to make sure that it is rightly said, that it is right in what it is. The first one we're going to look at in Job 19, and you can flip to these or you can listen to them. In Job 19, this is Job talking. And Job said, "But I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand on the dust. Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. I will see him myself. My eyes will look at him, and not as a stranger. My heart longs within me." Now, what Job said is, one, is very poetic. It's made into songs. "For I know my Redeemer lives." That'll sing, as they say. They've created songs of this, but yet he's speaking the truth, for God, his Redeemer, lives, and he will see him. That's a true statement, and the application of it is a worship and a praise of God, which is the right thing to do in that situation. In Job 28:28, he said to mankind, talking about God, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn from evil is understanding." We see that in Proverbs. We see that in Ecclesiastes. We see that all throughout the Bible, where the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. That's the beginning of all wisdom. Job is speaking rightly. And we know from the very beginning of the book, that's how Job lived his life. He lived under that understanding, that fear of the Lord, and turning away from evil is what how he said it in Job chapter 1. So Job was speaking right and he was doing right. Go on over to Job 33 though. In Job 33, this is Elihu is now speaking. So it's one of Job's friends. Actually, it's the guy that comes in later, one of the youngest of them. But yet he had wisdom. In Job 33, it says, "Look, Job, pay attention to my words. Pay attention to my speech." And he goes on to talk about tongues and words and preparing a case. And he kind of leads Job through a recounting of what Job's doing. And I think trying to probably caution him and relate to him what it is, that how it is that he's handling himself. And so he ends up, though, he says, "Surely you have spoken," this is verse 8, "you have spoken in my hearing and I have heard these very words. I am pure without transgression. I am clean and have no iniquity. But he finds reasons to oppose me. He regards me as an enemy. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches over all my paths." That's kind of a summary of what Job has been saying. I'm innocent, yet for some reason, God has been my enemy. He's done this to me. But then Elihu says, "But I tell you that you're wrong in this matter, since God's greater than man. Why do you take him to court for not answering anything a person asks? For God speaks time and again, but a person may not notice it." Elihu is coming before what God's going to end up saying. He said, look, you brought God to court. Why are you doing that, Job? You don't need to bring. He's bringing not only true statements, he's wedding together what Job has said and the reality that God speaks all the time. And a lot of times we aren't looking. We aren't paying attention. We don't listen. We might miss it. We might not notice it. And so Elihu comes to Job and says, Job, I hear you. I hear you say you're righteous. I hear you say that bad things are going, but don't fall into the trap of blaming God. And he tries to counsel him in the right way to go, in a right corrective. And at the end of the book of Job, we're going to end up seeing that Elihu is the one that God doesn't call to task, if you will. But then in Job 34:4, one more example. In Job 34:4, Elihu is still talking. He says, let us judge for ourselves what is right. Let us decide together what is good. And so in that, I'm just saying, look, let's judge. Let's consider. Let's weigh what it is we're talking about. For the idea of introspection is good and godly and biblical. So sometimes we say the right things and we speak truth. We speak what the rest of God's counsel would agree with. And we apply it correctly in our lives. If you're driving down the road and you see what the speed limit is and you go the speed limit, that is both seeing what it is and applying it correctly. Knowing what it is and applying it correctly. There are times you might be going down some country roads and you might not see a speed limit sign and you might still be going the same. There are times whenever you see what the posted speed limit is and you're like, yeah, but I'm in a hurry, and you go too fast. And then there are times whenever, like this, you see what it is, you know what it is, and you live what it is, matching up both the truth and the action. But then sometimes we know what the right thing is, but we do things wrongly. That's knowing the right thing, but not doing the right thing. And going back, and I know this is what gets a little frustrating. You got to go back again to go back to Job chapter 8. In Job chapter 8, this is Bildad speaking. And he says, look, in verse 20, look, God does not reject a person of integrity, and he will not support evildoers. Now, here he is saying, look, God doesn't reject people of integrity and he doesn't support evildoers. Both of those, that is correct. He is speaking rightly. God does not count our righteousness against us. But we're plenty not righteous for God to count that against us. And he does not support evildoers. God does not look at us in our sin and say, yes, I love you in your sin. Keep on sinning how you're sinning. He doesn't say that. Every time in the Bible, whenever he came to Zacchaeus up in the tree and he came to the house, Zacchaeus had a change in heart. When he was stooped writing in the sand with the woman, he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He loves us in spite of our sin, but he does not leave us in our sin. He does not, as the end of that says, he does not support evildoers. He does not support the evil doing. So he's speaking rightly. The problem is, if you keep reading, he applies it wrongly. And he says, Job, you're going through something, so you must be a hidden evildoer. You must be a secret evildoer. If we put up some nanny cams, or if we put up some blinks or some cameras or whatever, and we saw you in the entirety of your life, you would not be the righteous man you claim to be, because that's not what God does. And so he is missing John 9. In which John 9 is when Jesus came to the blind man who's been blind from birth, and his disciples, man, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. You see, he wasn't taking the full counsel of God. Bildad wasn't taking the full counsel of God, and he was taking this truism that God is a God of righteousness and God is not a God of endorsing sin. And he was misapplying it in the wrong way. Because he got it right that God will repay each according to his works, but he missed out on the big picture. If you go back a few more pages to Job chapter 5, another example of when they said what was right, but they applied it wrongly. In Job chapter 5, this is Eliphaz speaking, Job 5:17. It says, see how happy is the person whom God corrects. So do not reject the discipline of the Almighty. Well, that's good. If you listen to David in Psalm 53 and he says, forgive me of my sins and then I'll delight in you and I will teach sinners the error of his ways. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, my son, don't take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. So the idea that it is blessed and it is happy for God to correct us and that we shouldn't discipline, that is right. But once again, this is not applied correctly to Job, because God here isn't disciplining Job for the sins that he did. He instead was allowing Job to be tested, to be refined, to see God in a way that he had not ever seen him before. And so here he knew right, but he was applying it wrong. A lot of people, a lot of times in our life, we are challenged with this. And a lot of times people will tell you, look, I know the Bible says this, but you can't really do it. And the Bible will say, the other biblical example of this might would be, so do I, if where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So what do I do? Keep on sinning so that grace can abound even more? Well, that's the wrong application. Yes, grace abounds even more, but the goal isn't to see how much we can be forgiven of. It's not, ooh, I'm going to go do all these bad things and God will forgive me, so that my goal in life is to get to heaven with the biggest bill racked up. Kind of like the idea that, you know, well, if I knew you were paying, I would order the steak. You know, that old adage when somebody pays for your meal. And that's not the right application of the truth that God's grace is greater than our sins. And so sometimes we know truth, but we apply it wrongly. But then other times we might say something that's wrong, but still get the right answer. The blind squirrel is the example of that. You know, even a blind squirrel finds a nut sometimes. Or here's a math problem. The math ain't mathing correctly. Hopefully the slide's up there. If you'll flip over to that. So this is a math problem that is not correct math. If you're trying to learn how to do math, you cannot simplify a fraction. And this one, if it says 1/6 and 64, and you just mark out. If it's the same in the top, you just mark it out in the top and the bottom, and you'll get the right answer. Now, 64th is 1/4. That's the answer you would get. But the math ain't mathing right. That's not how you actually do it. This is doing something wrong, but still stumbling upon the correct answer. Because think about it, if you had ones right there and you ended up with, and you marked out the two ones, then you would say 11/14 is equal to 1/4, which is wrong, if you can visualize that in your head. But anyway, so that's sometimes we might be working off faulty premises, but we end up with something that ends up true. In Job 22:23, it says, if you return to the Almighty, you will be renewed. If you banish injustice from your tent. Now, here, the renewal of returning to the Almighty, okay, the concept might be there, but he's starting with the idea that Job is in need of that. And so the premise is wrong. So so the conclusion that he would be restored might be there, because he does get restored at the end of the book of Job, but it's because the trial has ended. Another one in Job 4:17. I know, flipping back and forth. Job 4:17, can a mortal be righteous before God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Eliphaz here, he says, if God puts no trust in his servants and he charges his angels with foolishness, how much more those who dwell in clay houses? Now here he is speaking kind of truth. Can a mortal be righteous before God? Well, as Christians, we know that we can't have our righteousness before God. It's his righteousness, but yet man can be made righteous. Can a man be more pure than his maker? Well, obviously not. But then it goes on to say that God doesn't trust his servants. He doesn't charge. He charges his angels with foolishness. God doesn't charge his angels with foolishness. And the idea that he doesn't trust his servants. Well, here it's speaking something. And yeah, God doesn't trust in his servants the way we do. But it's kind of saying God is speaking down, or God looks down on his servants. God looks down on his people. Well, let's qualify that a little bit, because God says, "Let us make us in our image." Believe it or not, God has a high view of man. not elevating man to God himself, but God thinks highly of man. He created us. He loves us. In fact, he looked at the world and said, this world has gone crazy. I need to start all over again. But yet he saw Noah and he said, no, but for my people. He loved the world. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. So for him to say that God disregards people is completely wrong, wrong premise. But yet, in doing that, it puts us in he gets the right answer in that he's saying, look, God is above us. God is beyond us. But I hate for things to have to be qualified so. There are several songs that in reality Cole would need to get up and give a disclaimer. I'd like to give a disclaimer before we sing the song. We're about to sing When We All Get to Heaven. Now, I don't mean that everybody's going to get to heaven, because we're not all going to get to heaven, but only those that believe in Jesus for salvation. Only those that have their sins forgiven. But yet, that's a very hard tongue twister when we all who believe in Jesus and have put our faith in him for eternal salvation get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Now, that doesn't sing, but yet you could almost have to have that qualifier in there so that people understand and don't start thinking, everybody's going to get to heaven one day. Don't worry. Don't worry. Everybody's going to get there. Same way with the song, "Reckless," God, talking about God's reckless love. And the sense that, okay, God's love isn't really reckless. God is orderly in all that he does. God never loses control, even in loving us. It's not reckless for him to do that. But we're using that term because to us it looks reckless. Because the God of the universe, who's perfectly holy and perfectly complete in himself, not lacking in anything, has been disregarded by his creation. They've done nothing but bad to him. Yet he's still going to love them so much to die. Man, I don't understand it. That seems like God's done lost his mind and out of control. So it seems reckless to us. So that's why we sing it that way. But if you have to get up and say those kind of qualifiers all the time, it kind of interrupts the flow. And so what Bildad, what Eliphaz, what so many times people say is like, okay, yes, with a caveat. Yes, kind of, but I think you're looking at it the wrong way. And a real-world example of how some people are going to do this today. And they're going to look at some truths that God has, and they're going to twist it. The statement that Christians should love and be friends with everybody in the LGBTQ community is a correct statement, but not for the reasons that they say. They say that you should be friends with everybody in the LGBTQ community because their lifestyle is just as valid as any other's. If that's the premise, then congratulations, you stumbled upon the right answer, you blind squirrel. Because God does not, we've already been over this, God does not accept sin. He doesn't want us living in sin. He wants better for us than all of that. Christians should be friends with and develop relationships with people in the LGBTQ community, or you can name any other number of, with drunks, with drug addicts, you can name any other big sin, that kind of thing. Because they are also made in God's image. Because they also need the Savior. We who are Christians, we also were once separated from God, dead in our sins. Because we also didn't deserve God's salvation. Because we also were living life the wrong way. Because we also didn't have our act together and didn't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And we also were in a state where we deserve God's wrath. And so, yes, they get the right answer. Christians should walk with, be friends with, and develop relationships with people with lifestyles that we know are living in sin, but it's not for the reasons that they want to claim. That's a right answer, but it's a wrong premise that got them there. And then there's also times where there is wrong on wrong. Wrong on wrong. In Job 15, 14 through 16, it says, what is a mere human that he should be pure, or one born of a woman that he should be righteous? If God puts no trust in his holy ones and heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less one who is revolting and corrupt and drinks injustice like water? So here he's attributing to God that God doesn't care about people, that God has washed his hands, that God doesn't look on us, that God, so he's naming God wrong. And he's saying, look, just mess it up, Job. But then there's also another time whenever he's wrong, and that nowhere in here does any of Job's friends ever say, you know, I think maybe that God is letting you be tested. Nowhere in here does Satan, the accuser, the one that kind of initiated all of this, nowhere does he show up in any of their arguments saying, Job, I think you are being tested right now. I think you were involved in some Ephesians spiritual warfare that's going on with the prince of this world, the principalities of this world. I think we need to pray about it, Job. Nowhere in there do they lead him to prayer. Nowhere in there do they talk about the spiritual warfare that's going on in his life. And so they've got wrong premises. They've got wrong conclusions. In fact, they're not even looking to the right answers because they don't know. So how about us? Who are your friends? What do you listen to? Do you listen to dear, what is it right now? Is it dear, you know, the columnist in the newspaper where you call and ask for advice? Do you post stuff on Reddit? Am I in the wrong here? I've seen some of those. Am I in the wrong here? And then they say everything that they did. And then everybody floods the comments. Well, yeah, you're wrong because, yeah, you're right because. We hear advice all the time. Solicited, unsolicited advice. Whether you go to somebody and say, hey man, I'm going through this, what do you think? Or whether you are just living your life and somebody comes up and decides that they know what's going on in your life and it's their job to tell you what's going on in your life. And, well, how do you know who to listen to and who not to? Anytime somebody speaks to us, friend, enemy, newscast, website, AI, whatever it is, we need to always start with checking it against Scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. That's 1 Timothy. I actually meant 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:16 is a good verse also. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 talk about how all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's good for our teaching, for our rebuke, for our correction, so that we can live mature and godly lives. So that we can live correctly, we find the right answer in Scripture. And so we look to Scripture. We compare with Scripture whatever it is somebody is telling us. In the same way, once we look to it, we make sure that we can find it in more than one spot. Here's the thing. If you're studying the Bible and you find something and you're like, ooh, I've never seen that before. I wonder if that's anywhere else in the Bible. If you find something that you can only find in one place of the Bible, you better make sure that you're not inventing what you want to hear. In our college Sunday school class, we are starting it's a Bible study that's put out by Lifeway, but it's not My Jesus. But a lot of what it is, a lot of what it's going to be talking about is that people don't care if you talk about Jesus, but everybody wants to make Jesus in their image. Make sure you're answering to the real Jesus, not the Jesus creation. Make sure it's not an idol that you've named Jesus, but that it's the real Jesus. Otherwise, it'll be like, have you ever said, man, their camera's messed up. They've got something going on. And then you go up and you scratch your screen and it was you all along. We need to make sure that we have clear vision. Other things, there's a new Bible coming out, Connecting Scripture by Brauman and Holman. I've actually haven't seen this, but it's a neat concept. It takes the New Testament and it marks it in different colors, how it relates to other scriptures, so that you see how Scripture interconnects with one another. And so we start by asking that, hey, what they're saying, is this in the Bible? Does the Bible affirm this all the time? Does the Bible only affirm it some of the time, or does the Bible never affirm it? Because like Job, it is true that God delights in the righteous and that he rejects the sinners, or that he corrects, that he disciplines the sinners. But that doesn't mean that that's always the answer, because in Job's case, that wasn't the answer. And so we look to Scripture to see. But then we also lean on the Holy Spirit. And I put that after the Word because a lot of times the Holy Spirit, if we've been listening for a long time or if we haven't really been listening and really locked in, then a lot of times the Holy Spirit might start sounding a whole lot like what we want the Holy Spirit to say. And so we always guard that with what Scripture actually says. But in Ephesians 1:17, it says, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In John chapter 16, Jesus said the helper would be coming. And he says the helper will come and that he would teach them, that he would help them to remember, that they would that he would guide you into all kinds of truth, into all truth. And so we look to Scripture and we count on the Holy Spirit. We pray and say, God, I am not understanding how this connects. God, show me what this is. God, these people keep telling me all these things and it sounds good. I want to hear it, but is that what's really real? And how do we apply it? Then also, we one another. I got to Friday. Christopher right now is on Cars. Actually, he calls it, I want to watch Mater. I said, you don't want to watch Mater, you want to watch Lightning McQueen. But that's what he calls it. So he wants to watch Mater. But in Cars 3, I think it is, must have been Cars 2. Cars 2, Mater ends up being a hero. He becomes a spy because the spies ask a question. And because Mater's been a tow truck for a long time and he's looked at a whole bunch of lemons, he's able to identify pieces of a car and identify the car. And so the spies think he's a whole lot smarter than what he really is. Well, whenever we walk with something long enough, whenever we can say, kind of like Mater, you know, the same thing happened to me. You know, the same thing happened to me. Did you know that whatever it is you're going through right now in your life, chances are somebody in this room has already gone through it. If only we could connect with them and we could learn from the wisdom of what it is they've been to. Oh, wait, the Bible tells us to encourage one another, to support one another, to speak with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It says, do not forsake meeting together. It says that if you see your brother or sister in error, that the loving thing to do is to come to them and to walk with them and bring them back to Christ. You see, we're called to one another, and the people and the voices that you hear in your life need to be voices of other people that are listening to God also. And then finally, I just say that the totality of everything, the totality of it all, be who you are. Let that who you are be fully God's. Because sometimes we can be half right, half wrong. I don't know how many of you drink half and half sweet, half unsweet, half sweet tea, half lemonade, whatever it is, but we need to be all his. In Job 13:15, Job says, even if he kills me, I will hope in him. Man, that's a declaration of praise. That's getting it good. But then in the very next sentence that's in parallel to it, he says, I will still defend my ways before him. Now Job's bringing God to court. Even if he kills me, I'll hope in him, but I'm going to stand up and let him know. We can be right and we can be wrong in the drop of a hat. But we need to be wholly his. When bankers are training, they practice with real money and they just sit there playing with money all day. Why? Because if you know the real thing, then you're it's easy to see what is not. Doctors and nurses, a lot of times, a patient will walk in and they might be able to say, you're about to have a heart attack, or you're about to have a stroke, or you're about to have this. Why? They've seen it enough and they know it's just a part. They catch up on clues that they don't even realize they're catching it. They're catching. And they've seen it, and so they know. And the more we walk with God, if we walk with him wholly, if we walk with him completely, if what he says in his word, it becomes part of who we are, then we've got the basis there. If we read his word regularly, it's stored up so that we don't have to say, all right, somebody said something, let me go do a Bible study and see if that's what it is. Instead, his word is on our heart so that we already know. If we don't have to reintroduce hey, Holy Spirit, nice to see you again. I hadn't needed you in a while, so I hadn't thought anything about you. But if we're regularly living with the Holy Spirit in our lives, if he's a part of our morning and evenings and all of our time, then the Holy Spirit is working with us. I say oftentimes if somebody forgets to pray before a meal, it's like, that's all right, I've already prayed three times today. Like, it's not just at meal times it's when you pray. It should be a continual thing. It's not just when you need an answer that you live with the Holy Spirit and you live with Christ, but it's an always kind of thing. It's not just when I'm going through a hard time that I go to church and one another. It's an all the times kind of thing on our good days and bad days. Maybe you are at church today because somebody else needs to learn from your experience. Maybe that's why, if you're not in a Sunday school class, you are hurting the body of Christ. You're hurting yourself too, but you're also hurting the body of Christ, because what God has taught you and what God has led you to, you're to be an encourager also, and you're not putting in yourself in a position to be used by God. Not to mention the fact that if you hadn't had a bad day lately, one's coming up, and you need people to be there. And all of what we do is part of who we are. It's the totality of everything, so that we don't fall into those situations where we say, even if he kills me, I'll hope in him, but I'm going to defend myself. Psalm 119, the long psalm, the one that says that your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A few verses before that said, how I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. How I love your instruction. It's my meditation all day long. Your word is a lamp for my feet and my light for my path. See, too many people would be like us in a power storm. Do you ever have a power storm sneak up on you and you're searching around? Where's the flashlight? Where's the flashlight? Where's the flashlight? But if I love your instruction, it's my meditation all day long. If you always have that flashlight in your pocket, then the power goes out. It's right there, and you know where the light is. But it's only when we come to love his instruction, to love his word, to meditate on it, to think about it, to live with it regularly, that it's going to be there. So you're going to hear a lot of advice, and if you pay attention to it, you won't even walk out of this door before somebody's going to give you some advice. And this week, somebody's going to tell you something that you have to evaluate and say, is this true or is this not true? And in the midst of evaluating if it's true or not true, you also have to decide, am I going to do something about it, and what am I going to do about it? Because once you learn that the speed limit's 55, you have to decide, am I going to ignore it or am I going to follow it? If you learn that I'm about to be a diabetic, then you can either do something about it or you can keep living that way. Same way with a heart attack. You've got all the symptoms of a heart attack. If you don't change... then that's going to happen. Hearing something and doing something about it are two different things. So let me tell you the biggest and important thing of all. The truth of the matter, as I've tried to sprinkle all throughout, is that you don't have all the answers. You are not God, but God is. Truth of the matter is, you are born into sin. Whether you have a dainty little acceptable sin, or whether you have some hardcore people afraid of your sins and wouldn't be seen near you for their life. The Bible says not that all sins are equal, but every sin is so heinous. Every sin is such an affront to this good and loving God that you earned, you deserved, you purchased, you own death. An eternal separation from God. Because God isn't just holier than thou. God is completely and perfectly holy. And this perfect and holy God, he wants us to be perfect and holy. He says, be holy as I am holy. And this perfect and holy God, he sees you, and he saw you hating on him, and he saw you that you didn't love him. He saw before you were ever born, before you were ever in your mother's womb. He saw before time even began. He saw that you would hate him, that you would curse him, that you would reject him, that you would skip out, that you would be mean to other people, that you would lie, that you would steal, that you would everything that you ever did wrong and ever will do wrong. God already knew about it. Whenever he decided, I know you're going to do wrong, yet because I love you, because I am merciful and compassionate on you, I will die for your sins. And he loved you so much that he died so that if we believe in him, we will be saved. But notice, don't leave that word out either. That word, if you believe in him. See, God's love, God, the application of God's love is conditional in that. In this, in that he does not void our free will. He does not say that he will save us in spite of ourselves, in the sense that, don't worry, God's going to put his thumb on you and he's going to puppet master you into it. No, he says, count the cost and follow me. He says, stop, examine it, stop, look at what all I said, look at what all I've proved, look at how much I loved you. And repent of your sins and quit living for yourself and start living for me. See, all of that can be seen in the Bible, even though it's not direct verse quotes. But now that you've been presented with the truth that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, now that you've been presented with the truth that God doesn't want to just save you from your sins, He wants you to save you from yourself, and He wants to give you a new life in Him. The question still remains, are you going to be a doer of the word or a hearer only? Are you going to RR or are you going to RW? Are you going to hear the truth and apply it correctly, which would be confessing our sins and changing and repenting of our sins, of following hard after God, of stepping down off the throne of our life and saying, God, I'm yours, I live for you? Or are you going to hear it and say, yeah, not going to do that. I see the sign, but I want to go my own speed. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. Are you going to reject him? It's got to be both. You not only have to hear the truth, but you have to live the truth. That's why James says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So this morning, the invitation is kind of twofold. One, as you've been presented the truth about salvation, if anyone needs to come be saved, come talk to me. I can't save you, but I can tell you about Jesus and lead you through how to get right with him. If you want to come pray at the altar, maybe there's something that you are dealing with today that you are seeking God's guidance. Maybe you realize that you aren't living that totality of living in his word. Maybe you aren't living the totality of living with the Spirit. Maybe you aren't living with the totality of other believers and speaking into their lives and listening to them. But whatever it is that God leads you to do today, remember, truth is half of it. Application is the other. What are you going to do with whatever God's told you today?